Our text this evening is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we are grateful for your presence in this service tonight. And we believe that there are some important issues you want to clarify in our own hearts and minds tonight. There is some specific direction that you want to give to some of us. And we ask that all of us will be here before thee with open hearts and open minds and respond honestly and obediently to the direction the Holy Spirit gives us. In your name, we pray. Amen. Our text is, as we have indicated, from Romans 6 and 23, but as we advised you this morning, really the background for this message is found in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. For I want to talk about that one known as David tonight. And I want to preach to you about some of the great events that occurred in his life. Some famous, some infamous. But all the same, I believe that the truth of God's message is for us tonight, as revealed through the truth of God's word in the Old Testament. I want to talk about David and his giants, and I use the plural giants advisedly, for I feel there were more than just one giant that appeared in David's life with whom he had to deal. The greatest struggle, the greatest battle of all was not relegated to that one called Goliath, though that is surely the one we like to talk about. And this was perhaps the first giant experienced in David's life. You remember the account as a young boy. It's really deserving of a sermon all of its own, and maybe we'll preach about him in the not too distant future. But you remember the armies of the Lord were stymied, for this one called Goliath came out, leader of the host of the Philistines. And he said, if you'll send a man out to fight me, then our armies won't have to fight, for whoever wins the battle will be victorious in this campaign. And the only problem was they couldn't get anyone to go out and fight Goliath, for he was indeed a giant of a man. And the armies of the Lord were rather mystified as to how to handle this one. But this little lad named David happened upon the camp. And you all know the story, how when he heard about the contest and heard about the proposition, he said, well, why don't you let me go fight him? And they laughed him off, tried to put him down. But he said, no, I'm really serious. I would like to fight this man called Goliath, for I don't want him to make a mockery of the Lord and to make a mockery of the armies of the Lord. I'll go fight him if no one else will in this entire camp. Well, he wasn't even a soldier, but he was so persistent and so persuasive that finally they let him go out and confront this one called Goliath, and he fought him. And we know the result. Goliath was dead, and this young lad called David was victorious over this first giant that appeared in his life. And I think this contest, this conflict, exemplifies the naive faith that we often find in those who are young and full of life and full of vigor. He wasn't old enough, perhaps, to take in all the considerations that surrounded this contest. He wasn't old enough to know that his chances of winning were not very good, because his size was so outdistanced by the size of the mighty Goliath. He had that kind of naive faith that said, I believe that though I'm not really what you'd call a giant of a man, that I serve a giant of a God. And what I'm lacking in my own physical prowess, what I'm lacking in my own military ability, I believe this great God who has been my faithful companion when I have watched my father's flocks, when I've been in conflict with the lion and the bear protecting my father's flocks, I believe this same God will be by my side when I take upon this one called Goliath. David went in the Spirit of the Lord to do the battle, believing that God was going to help him. Oh, we'd say that's rather naive faith. Well, if so, I say this night, God, restore unto us more of David's naive faith. That as we get older and as we go along in this process of life, we do not begin to feel that maybe the faith we had in earlier years, the faith we had to believe that God could do the impossible, the faith to believe that God could perform miracles, let us never lose our belief that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, exceedingly able to do all we need Him to do in our behalf. David defeated that first giant in his life, for he had that kind of naive faith that says, I believe God can do anything. But he wasn't through fighting. The record in 1 Samuel reveals to us that he went ahead and had further conflicts. Well, there was another giant along the pathway of his life named Saul. For the word tells us that Saul was head and shoulders above other men. And as you read that account, you discover one of the greatest stories of interpersonal conflict and breakdown of communication and breakdown of relations you've ever seen. If you think that you've had a problem with somebody and you've had a conflict and so forth, read about David and Saul. But David believed that God could resolve even interpersonal conflicts and problems. And he left this one called Saul, who was out to kill him, in the hands of the same God who was with him when he killed the lion, the bear, and even Goliath. And you know what? This God who was able to help him and assist him in these conflicts with forces greater than he was able to resolve this conflict and keep him safe from all harm, even though the odds were overwhelmingly against him. Yes, David was used to dealing with giants. Goliath, no match for fearless David. Saul, no, not even he could withstand the Lord's anointed. And perhaps some of us would be happier if a period had been placed there and the story hadn't gone any further. But it did. David is now chosen king, for Saul is dead. And David, in these early years of the kingdom, is faithful to God. He fought valiantly and trusted God for victory, and the kingdom prospered. But as sometimes happens with prosperity, it appears that David began to be more self-reliant, considering himself highly capable of performing the function of king. And it appears he began to forget those shepherd days. It's a sad thing in anybody's life when they forget their shepherd days. What do I mean? All those early days when you first knew the Lord in His saving power. What good days they were. Days that made you feel as though you could take on a giant named Goliath and defeat him. Days that helped you to know that God was so close and so real and so personal in your life that nothing could defeat you. But the years went by, and you kind of threw your Christian experience into neutral and started going along just for the ride.
you forgot your shepherd days. David forgot them. He forgot how close God seemed to him when he was a lad sitting out there on the hillside watching his father's flocks. With no one else to talk to, no one around. He communed with God. Some of the great shepherd psalms that we have, a reflection of those early days when he watched his father's sheep. But as the kingdom prospered, and as David prospered, the word seems to indicate he grew cold in his soul. And the devil was waiting. You mean to tell me that a man who was capable of killing Goliath, capable of successfully dealing with Saul, becoming the king of God's people, you mean to tell me a man like that is capable of falling? Well, the devil thought he was. You see, the devil never gives up on anyone. Perhaps especially heroes of the faith. And he was waiting for that lax moment. He was waiting for that letdown. He was waiting for that frigidity of soul to set in. And he was ready. He's always ready. And David let his guard down. And the devil's prime opportunity came one night while David was taking an evening stroll on the rooftop of his dwelling. Gazing about, he happened to look on an adjacent roof and saw a young woman named Bathsheba bathing. And the word tells us that as he watched her, he lusted after her. You know, the look of lust has caused many to fall. The look of lust. You know, Jesus amplified the whole picture in the New Testament. For he said, if you look upon a woman and commit adultery with her in your mind, for you, it's just as bad as though you had done it in reality. What do you allow to come through the filter of your eyes? Is it the kind of thing that incites you to the look of lust? Oh, make no mistake, the look of lust has caused many to fall. And it's not necessarily relegated to sexual sin. For the look of lust can fall on many things, for it is at the heart the look of unholy desire. I believe that the look of lust can fall on position until you have an unholy desire for some position. Or it can fall upon material things, or an unholy desire for recognition, or an unholy desire for your own way.
But wherever it looks,
the look of lust is the look of unholy desire, and unholy desire is sin. You may not be committing acts of immorality, but if you are committing sin in any of its forms, you are a sinner.
And our text warns you of what payment you may expect for your deeds. For the wages of sin is death. Sin is always bad, but it's especially bad when it involves the great fall of one in whom God has put a great trust. Why? Oh, because such a one has such tremendous influence. And anyone who calls himself a Christian has tremendous influence. And when you fall, oh, great is the fall. For you not only have your own soul to reckon with, but the influence you have on many others. Oh, if you could sin and hurt only yourself, it would only be bad for you. But it just doesn't work that way, as David found out. That thing done in such clever secrecy, so carefully hidden, soon calls for more treachery. David lusted after Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. He wanted to keep her, but she already had a husband. And so he had to figure out a way to deal with that problem, and he dealt with it. He tried one or two things, didn't work out. And then it dawned on him, I know what I'll do. Uriah is... Uriah is a soldier. We are currently in conflict, and I will advise my generals to place him right at the heat of the battle where he's sure to be killed, and then there'll be no problem. Bathsheba can be mine. Do you mean to tell me this one chosen of God, the shepherd boy, the killer of giants, is now plotting the death of his lover's husband? Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall.
Yes, it's the same David. His general got the message. And they put this valiant young man called Uriah, who apparently had some of that spark and that courage that he had observed in his king in earlier years. Whatever assignment you give me, General, I'll do it. I'll fight for my country. So the general put him in a position too close to the wall of a city they were attacking. There were good men on that wall, men who knew how to fight and to kill. They were probably rather surprised when they saw these Hebrew soldiers coming so close to the wall where they were sitting ducks. But Uriah obeyed his orders. He died. The general sent back a coded message to the king. Advised the king that we lost some good men today when they stormed the wall of the city. And if the king should say, Why did the field officers allow those men to come so close to that wall? You tell him, Uriah also was killed. God sees it all. And we spoke this morning of this broken-hearted God who suffers for sin. And he saw his servant David and his servant Uriah. And his heart was broken. There's no sense trying to cover your tracks with God. He knows what's happening. He not only knew what was happening in David's head and in David's heart, but he knows what's happening in your head and in your heart right now. And he knows what happened yesterday, and he knows what happened the day before, and the day before, and the day before. You can cover your tracks with men, but you can't cover your tracks with God. And God spoke to his minister, his prophet Nathan. Nathan, I want you to go to David and expose this sin, this crime that he has committed, for he will have to be judged for his sin. Nathan went to David, he said, King, and the king was also the judge who decided in the affairs of men who was right and who was wrong and how payment should be repaid and all the rest. He was the judge. He said, Your Majesty, I have a problem for you to resolve. There's a rich man who has many flocks of sheep and goats, all the wealth that he needs. And there's another man living not far from him who has only one sheep. Now, this sheep was very special to this man. The only one he had, he couldn't afford to buy anymore. He actually cuddled this sheep in his own arms. He fed it from his own table, gave it a drink out of his own cup. He was loved by the whole family. But now this rich man, he had company come, and he had to get food for them. But instead of taking one of his own flock, he took the one sheep of this poor man and fed it to his guests. I'd like to have a ruling on that from you, Your Majesty. David said in wrath, such a man ought to die for such a crime. That is one of the most atrocious things I have ever heard. He shall be made to repay at least fourfold for his crime. And Nathan looked at him as God's anointed servant and pointed the finger of accusation squarely at him. Thou art the man. And David knew it was all over. That thing done in such clever secrecy God knew. His servant knew.
We're sometimes indignant when we hear of others doing wrong. We're quick to judge and quick to punish. But I say tonight, beware of the sin in your own heart. Perhaps thou art the man. This night, if the Holy Spirit points his finger of conviction at you and accuses you before Almighty God of being a sinner, don't attempt to displace the blame. We have all sinned. We were all guilty. We were all in need of cleansing. And if you haven't been cleansed, you're still in sin. You're still the man.
The Word tells us the wages of sin is death. David had to confess his sin, a killing blow to his pride. The baby that Bathsheba carried died. And the wrath of God promised death to his future happiness.
David, the giant killer, he overcame Goliath. He overcame Saul and a host of enemies. But he couldn't overcome that third giant, himself. And we all face this giant of self, the enemy of our soul, and until we win this battle, we'll never know complete happiness.
Have you won the battle with that giant in your life? God can cut him down to size. David had immediate sorrow, but it was nothing compared to what came later.
For Absalom, his own son, decided that he should be the king instead of his father. And for 4 years he sowed seeds of dissent until the proper moment came. Absalom made his move and had himself proclaimed the king. Oh, I'm sure David had reports of what was going on, of what his son was doing, but after all, it was his own son. He couldn't believe that his son would do this to him.
But he did. And his support was so great, and David's support was so meager, that the next thing David knew, he had to take his loyal troops and flee the palace and take refuge in the hills. David's seasoned veterans were with him, and though Absalom had many more soldiers than he had, when the attack came, for Absalom attacked the forces of his own father, when the attack came, they were outnumbered. But David's faithful few sent Absalom into retreat.
David said, "Oh, spare my son Absalom. Now, whatever happens in the battle, spare my son Absalom."
But Absalom was beating a hasty retreat along with his other men. And the Word tells us he had long flowing hair. He only cut it once a year.
And as he was racing in retreat, his hair flowing out behind him, he passed under a tree and his hair caught up in the branches of the tree. And Absalom was left there hanging by his hair from that tree.
And Joab, David's general, came along, disregarded the orders of the king, and took 3 daggers. And placed them into the heart of Absalom.
David, on the advice of his generals, hadn't gone to the battle. But he waited anxiously at the camp for some word, hoping for the best. And in the distance he saw a runner coming with news of the battle. Anxiously he awaited him. The runner said, "Oh, King, I have good news. Your men have won. We have defeated Absalom. His men are now in a state of disarray. They're retreating." But David said, good, but what of my son Absalom?"
The runner said, I don't know. There was a lot of confusion, and I didn't see what happened. I just came to bring this news." But now a second runner arrives on the scene.
bearing the dark words that Absalom, his son, he is dead. Greatly grieved, he goes off by himself. And in 2 Samuel 18 and 33, we read what I believe are some of the most sorrowful words in all of God's book. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." Too late now, David. You should have thought of that the night on the roof. And his sin came back to mock him. How many fathers and mothers have cried out in remorse and regret when their sin leads to tragedy for their children, but remorse is of no value when it comes too late. The wages of sin is death, and maybe we'll drag more than ourselves along the way. For consider, Uriah is dead. David's baby is dead. Two of David's sons are dead. The people's confidence in David badly wounded. I'm sure it was never the same again. And all of this might have been avoided had David remained true to the Lord. And who knows what kind of evil may be avoided in your life this very night by giving your heart to Christ. I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know what joy awaits you tonight if you give your heart to Christ. Oh, life is just too deadly serious for you to toy with. Life's decisions are too eternally important to make by yourself. If you don't believe me, consider the consequences of David's choice. Death and sorrow. But this night I'd like you to consider the consequences of your choice as well. For the wages of sin is death. But here is our beautiful hope. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what I am telling you as we close this message tonight is this. Though you may be living in sin this night, outbroken sin or secret sin, whatever kind of sin, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a remedy for the malady called sin. God, in his saving power, is just as faithful today as he was to David in the Goliath conflict, the Saul conflict, and all the other conflicts that David had. Or even after all had happened, David still went back to God, and God forgave him and took him back. And God will take you back tonight, my friend, whoever you are, whatever your need may be. You might consider it slight, you might consider it great. But whatever your need, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you can have that salvation tonight. Would you turn with me to hymn number 464? Let's stand together and pray. Then we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. For I wonder if there isn't someone here tonight. He says, "I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of living a defeated life. I would like to live a life and know God in his saving power." Dear Father, we believe that you are a faithful God. and that you faithfully deliver your message to the hearts of your hearers. We know that our best effort is never good enough, but we also believe and have absolute confidence in the ability of your Holy Spirit to go and speak to the hearts and needs of people. We would ask that you would sweep over this wonderful congregation tonight. And if there are those who are living a life that is really not for Christ, may they change all that this very moment and come to the place of prayer and know the forgiveness that only thou canst give. Know the joy of receiving eternal life right now. Give them the courage to do what they wish they'd done when they stand before God at the judgment. Give them freedom to make the choice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.